Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we know that blessed is the man who meditates on the law day and night. And you say in your word that he is like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, a tree that yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and even in everything he does, whatever he does, he prospers. Lord, that is the importance of your word. May that be pressed upon our hearts, and may we also be fed and watered by your word, and may we store it up in our hearts so that we may produce like a tree planted by streams of water. This evening, as we read your word and as we hear it preached, may we grow and may we be challenged by the truths of Scripture so that we may live lives that are pleasing in your sight. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our passage tonight is Mark. We're going to finish out the first chapter. So it's going to be the final five or so verses of chapter 1 in Mark. So this is beginning in verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. I've mentioned the last couple of weeks that Mark presents the coming of Christ as the coming of a greater Moses, the one who is chosen to lead his people out from bondage, out from slavery. And so he's being raised up as that leader, that chosen one. And with this paradigm, we see, as I said last week, we see captives being set free. And so there are these as we see in the Gospel of Mark, there are these beginnings of deliverance for the people that are around Jesus. So they're being delivered from sin and misery, what we could call, they're signs of the coming kingdom. And so one thing that has stood out in these first few chapters of Mark are, at least to me, are the variety of diseases and sufferings that Jesus encounters. Just in the first chapter. And it shows the complexity and the pervasiveness of sin and really the multitude of ways that sin affects us. And it has broken this world. Right, so there's been the bodily illness, this virus maybe that this woman had where she had a fever and she was laying sick, kind of maybe on her way to death. We've seen demonic possession by these unclean spirits. Tonight, we're looking at leprosy, which supposedly there were listed in some rabbinic sources 72 forms of leprosy that could be counted as a leprous disease. And then next week we're going to look at a paralytic. It's astounding to see Jesus already, his power being shown over all suffering, all disease, all illness, showing that in Jesus there is a remedy for all sin, all misery. In the 20th and 21st century, we think in terms of specialization, right? If I'm suffering this way, I must find someone specific to go to, right? If I have mental health, I see a counselor or a psychiatrist. For your teeth, you see a dentist. For heart disease, you see a cardiologist. But Jesus is over all things, right? He is God Almighty. He is called the Great Physician. And so in our passage, we have a leper, and I'm sure y'all have heard this term plenty of times, but just by way of introduction, leprosy, or someone who was a leper who had leprosy, Leprosy is a skin disease, and it is where the skin would erode with these kind of white blisters, and sometimes it would go over the whole body, so much so that the disease would begin to erode at the muscles and the tendons, down to the nerves and the bones, even to the bone marrow. So it'd kind of seep into your skin, seep into your body, get into the very core of the physical body. And in the Jewish ceremonial wall, there was a way to determine if a person was riddled with a case of the disease itself and not just something that they would overcome. So in Leviticus 13:3, it tells us that the priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body. If the hair in the infection has turned white and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. So that was the judgment made on someone with leprosy, on a leper. And this would, in effect, ostracize the leper from the community. The Israelites were commanded by God to put lepers out of the camp, on the outside. And this is the predicament of this man as he approaches Jesus. He is a leper. This man has a life that has been lived in isolation, rejection, and shame. It's one that's lived on the outside. He's lived as an outcast, as a reject. And here's the description of what he was supposed to do as a leper in the end of Leviticus 13. This is 45 and 46. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean," and he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp. So one commentator said they were to make their appearance as repugnant as possible, to look as if they were dead. One rabbi began to call the lepers as the walking dead. So he appeared as a corpse. So I just want to give that graphic picture to kind of keep in the back of your mind. But I did call this sermon a famous Messiah. So we'll kind of flip a little bit and talk about fame. I mentioned this last week, but for a brief time, Megan and I lived in Memphis, Tennessee, and the tourist trap of Memphis is called Graceland. If you've ever been there, maybe some of y'all have been there. But it's the Graceland is actually Elvis's old home, and it was the home he bought to, in some senses, announce his he arrived, I guess. It was a big house at the time. It kind of looks like my parents' house now. But I found Elvis interesting while we lived there because it seems that he was the first one, maybe in the 20th century or in American history, that was outlandishly famous. And it appears from the outside that this was also what did him in. This is also what his inability to handle fame or manage fame ended up taking his life. So he was not able to cope with being known at that high level. And at Graceland, if you've been there, there's this kind of religious cultist set up where you walk through the house and then you can buy and see things that Elvis had either touched or been a part of. And in a sense, you could have a piece of him. Even though he's dead, he's still famous. You could have a piece of him even after he had died. And even, it's interesting, we lived in Florida as well, as many of you know. Even in Florida, 30 minutes or 45 minutes from our house, there was a small town that had a hot dog stand called Coney Island Hot Dogs. And their advertisement to bring people in was, "Eat where Elvis ate," because they had filmed an Elvis movie down there. But the question that kind of bugs me is, why do people want a part of someone famous? What is the draw to people who are of notoriety or who are famous? I think one way to think about it is that they perceive in the famous person there is power. There's power to change them. Power that could maybe fix them. And if I only had a piece of that, I would have some of that power. And I don't think it's that different with Jesus at the end of our passage. The last verse says they were coming to him from everywhere. The Greek is could be translated something like from every quarter. So every aspect or every side of him was being bombarded by people coming to him. They came in hope of change, in hope that they would be able to, that he would be able to do something for them. They had maybe heard of what he had done in Capernaum with healing many people and casting out demons, and now he was able to heal this man, this leper, who had been a death sentence, a living death sentence on somebody. Maybe they would be able, Jesus would be able to do something for them. So I think, to put it crassly, they wanted a piece of Jesus. I came across this quote on fame by this atheist, actually, Arthur Schopenhauer, who said, "Fame is like seawater. The more we drink, the thirstier we become." I think that's true for those who desire fame as well as those who have it. And the only person able to handle fame perfectly was Jesus. And in this small region of the world, Jesus had become famous. He'd become well-known and desired. And what I want us to see, actually, is that there's a cost to fame, even for Jesus. And so the main point from this text is that the healing of the leper that Jesus accomplishes and does for this man is costly for Jesus. The healing of the leper is costly for Jesus. And this is at the heart of this passage, is actually the cost and not what happens to the leper necessarily. And so we'll see a progression in the text that leads up to this. And so I want to break down the text into these three headings. The first is these first three verses, the cleansing from Jesus. A cleansing comes from Jesus that he gives to this man in the first three verses. And then secondly, the warning. There's a warning that Jesus gives to this man, the warning of Jesus. And then finally, the cost for Jesus in the last verse. So first is the cleansing from Jesus. The text tells us that a leper approaches him. You really get the sense, even as you read it, that the leper bombards him, right? Runs up to him and he's kneeling. Out of desperation and faith too, it says he came to Jesus, beseeching him, and fell on his knees before him. And what is remarkable here is the barriers that the leper had to transgress to get to Jesus, that he infringed upon. Right before this, we read that Jesus has been going into their synagogues, preaching and casting out demons. And it's at this point that the leper runs up to him. Right? Jesus is not out in the wilderness. He's among people. He's in congregated areas. And remember, the leper, according to the Levitical ceremonial law, is to remain outside the camp. He's already broken the law by coming to see Jesus. And he's also supposed to proclaim constantly when around others, "Unclean, unclean," announcing his uncleanness. Right? It shows his desperation that he has disregarded these things. He does not remain outside the camp, and he comes to Jesus unannounced, uninvited. And what is it that the leper is looking to for Jesus? We get this statement. It's a statement, it's a plea, right, to Jesus, where he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing." So he knows that Jesus is able, but his hope is that he is willing, that he would desire to heal or cleanse the man. And from a cursory reading, it seems like a good desire. He wants to be healed of this curse that has ruined his life. But is he desiring, and I think the crux on this first point is he desiring to be cleansed before God or man? Another way to say it maybe is that, does he want to be healed or does he want to be cleansed? And I think we get an answer to that in the coming verses, even with Jesus' warning of him. But it's noteworthy to see that our motivation often for coming to Jesus can be a mixed bag of repentance and faith. It's often that our repentance and our faith is weak and mixed with all kinds of wrong desires. I think of the prodigal son who, having wasted his share of an inheritance that he really took from his father, decides to come home to his father, hoping that maybe he'd get a position as a slave or as a servant alongside the other servants, because where he was eating alongside the pigs was not desirable to even be a servant in his father's household. And so part of this desire to return home for him was because of the misery he found himself in. At least if he could return, he would have a meal and a place to sleep. But his desires were weak in that he didn't know that his father would respond with outlandish celebration, killing the fattened calf and give him the best robe and putting a ring on his hand. And yet, even knowing the leper's motivations, Jesus is still moved with compassion. And Jesus says he is willing. Not only is he able, but he desires to heal the man from his leprosy. And so with God, with Jesus, do we merely or just want blessing, or do we desire God himself? We should question our desires. There is a way in which we can separate, and it's subtle, but there's a way in which we can separate the person of Christ and the benefits of Christ, or the benefits of redemption, which are all good things. There are things we are to praise God for and to thank God for, things like our adoption, that God has accepted us as children, that we are now heirs of an eternal inheritance, or justification, that we've been forgiven our sins and made right with God, or sanctification, that God is about the work of making us holy and making us more like Jesus. And yet, even in these things, we can miss Jesus. We can only want what he can give and not actually desire him. Circling back to the story of the prodigal son, it was the older brother who said, and this is Luke 15, "For so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends." Right? His father was with him his whole life, and he didn't have the desire to have a relationship with the father. Rather, he wanted what he could get from him. He wanted what he could be blessed with. Do we approach God in this same way? Just wanting healing, just wanting blessing, just wanting relief from suffering? Or do we instead see these things, which God does give us, as means to an end of knowing God? We often want things from God more than we want him. So we must repent, confessing our motivations as they are mixed. And our faith, may we seek God, knowing that, as Scripture tells us, he is a rewarder for those who seek him. And he really rewards us with himself, with knowing him. And this has implications for our lives as Christians, and maybe even how we think about evangelism. Are we offering the benefits of salvation? Are we offering Christ? Are we offering knowing Jesus? And how we love others, because we look to Jesus for himself and are satisfied in him. We in turn do not attempt to use others or look at others with contempt, but instead can serve them instead of trying to take from them. Second heading, the warning of Jesus. So we've looked at how Jesus cleanses the leper, shows us, I think reveals us the human heart and what we desire in cleansing or in healing. But secondly, he warns this leper in verses 43 and 44. And at first glance, at first read, this was true for me, it's a confusing response to Jesus, or a confusing response from Jesus. The text says that Jesus sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. This word to warn could also be to rebuke, a harsh word. It seems that he does this thing on the wrong side of the healing of his leprosy because of how he approached Jesus. He broke, remember, the ceremonial wall. You would think Jesus would have rebuked him then. But instead, Jesus heals him and then rebukes him. And it also says he sent him away. Once again, this seems to be on the wrong side of the healing of leprosy. Lepers were supposed to live alone and in desolate places. And so to send a leper away would be appropriate to the law. But this displays the grace of God, because if Jesus were to have initially rebuked him and sent him away, this would have been rejection. This would have been judgment without mercy, law without mercy. But Jesus' rebuke and sending here is a call to obedience. Jesus says to the leper, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Remember, Jesus has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So first, he does not want the leper to say anything because he still wants his messianic identity to be concealed. Jesus knows, remember last week I spoke about this briefly in John, Jesus knows what is in man, what is in man's heart. It is not time to be fully revealed that Jesus is the Christ. And he's also charging the leper with keeping the law, which is laid out in Leviticus 14, for what a leper is supposed to do for his cleansing, after he's cleansed. But the thing in order is in order to obey, the thing that for this leper is that if he were to obey Jesus in this, it would be a costly matter. He would have to travel to see a priest, maybe in Jerusalem or in the surrounding area, but it'd be a costly endeavor to travel in that area for him. And then there's more cost. He would have to buy two birds to sacrifice initially. And then he'd have to shave his hair. Then he'd have to buy more animals to sacrifice. He'd have to buy fine flour and a log of oil. And the leper was without anything, right? He was likely very poor and destitute and alone, and this would be difficult. Did Jesus require him to do all of this before he healed him? No, but he did still call him to obedience afterwards. And so it is not true that we can obey God for acceptance before him. Our obedience to God is always in response to what he has done. It's always in response to the work of God. It's not to earn our way. But the takeaway, the lesson, is that obedience to Jesus is costly. Elsewhere, Jesus said that if anyone would come after him, they must deny themselves and take up their cross. This is a daily command, and it's costly. A life of self-denial, that we would be constantly dying to self, that instead of looking to please ourselves, we are looking to love and serve God. And then we are looking to love and serve our neighbors. Obedience and discipleship are costly. And it's helpful to be reminded of this because even as good Reformed Christians, we can think that the Christian life ought to be comfortable. The Christian life ought to be easy. And so, inevitably, when suffering comes about, we are left discouraged and confused and maybe even angry at God. And when that happens, God is often showing us our own hearts as in a mirror. And so that going back to the first point, instead of desiring God, we have merely wanted blessing from him. And then finally, is my third point, is the cost for Jesus. So how does the leper respond to Jesus' command to obedience? He kind of does the opposite of what Jesus tells him to do. First, there is no indication that he went to a priest, as Jesus told him to do. Maybe he did eventually, but not at first. And then we are told that he goes and tells everyone. He was told to say nothing. And the text says they went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around. So not only is he telling people about it, he's spreading the news around intentionally. And maybe it's because the leper for the first time was able to be around people, no longer having to live a life of isolation and hardship. Right? He can't contain himself, being free from the suffering, being around company and others. And I think this shows that he was more concerned with being healed than he was in being cleansed. And what I mean by that is, you see, leprosy was something that needed to be cleansed. It wasn't merely a disease to be freed from. It was a disease with spiritual implications. To be a leper was to be someone unclean ritually. The cleansing had to do with your standing before God. To be healed allowed for someone to be merely healed allowed for someone to go back into society, but it didn't deal with the need to keep the Mosaic law. And this would explain his response and the carelessness with how he handles Jesus' command. And what happens to Jesus here is the crux, the linchpin of this section. Because of the leper's actions, Jesus is now cast out. Because of what the leper begins to tell everybody, disregarding what Jesus has told him, Jesus is now, in effect, the leper. The fame that he garners because of what the leper has told everyone, in effect, puts Jesus where the leper was, where he had been. And so the text says that the leper was spreading the news to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas. See, we are no different than the leper. We are lepers spiritually. We are, our sin is deeper than the skin. It's gone down to the bones. And this event is a precursor to the cross. The reason Jesus died on the cross is for us, for lepers like us, for our sins. Right? We put him there. Our disregard for the law of God, our carelessness and inability to keep the law has put Jesus on the cross. Our actions, our thoughts, our sinfulness put Jesus where we should have been. But the real weight behind this is that Jesus willingly went there. See, the leper didn't even know what he was asking or pleading Jesus when he said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." He was talking of his leprosy, but Jesus could do so much more than that. He was not only able, but he was willing. He was willing to give up himself for us, to take our place, to substitute himself for us on the cross. See, our mixed and weak desires will remain where they are until we see the cost of Jesus on the cross, which is to say, until we see the love of God. Then we see him. Then we see Christ. Our desires will be refined as we see the love of God. And so our prayer must be that God would, as Paul says in Ephesians 3, grant us the power to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we are too often pleased and maybe satisfied with your blessing and not with the Blessed One. Lord, we ask for forgiveness, that you would refine our hearts and our desires so that we would be able to comprehend the love of Christ. We desire, Lord, to be those who look to you and are enraptured by you. Lord, do not leave us where we are. We pray that you would sanctify us and grow us, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll stand now and sing.